We're going to talk about defining moments. There are moments that come along in our lives that establish profound meaning. These can be called defining moments. One of the starting places in your life is your birth. I believe that's a profound defining moment. It defines that you're here now, and you're in a family, and your family knows it. That's a defining moment, your birth. There's key relationships and family and friends that are come into your life that bring defining moments. There are your marriage, lifelong companionship, defining moment. A death in the family, the leaving of a loved one, defining moment. The Lord uses people, but He also uses events, and He uses locations to bring definition to our lives. There's a lot of key things that happen. Moving back somewhere or moving to somewhere is a defining moment. It's a location change. There are also defining moments of the spiritual kind. Coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. You were without relationship with Jesus, and now you have a relationship with Jesus. That is a massive spiritual defining moment. You come out of darkness, you come into light. They bring clarity, fresh definition. And literally, in an instant, the lens of your life can change, and you see differently. In fact, I believe that if you're walking and pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ, that the lens of how you see yourself in Christ should change at least annually. That you should have a renewed perspective of who you are before Him, and you step up into a new plane or a new level of anointing, a new impact. Don't live on your history. Don't go backwards. Always go forward. Paul said it. He says, I press on, leaving what's behind, but I press on, forgetting what's behind, pressing on for what's ahead. He's the one that said, may the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And we want to go from glory to glory. So I want to look at through the eyes of some of the people in the Bible, and we want to focus on some defining moments here. But I also want to tell you that there's a flip side to this. That there's a stark and evil reality that the devil deeply desires that you be defined by the sinful moments of your life. And he does everything in his power to try to get you to believe that you're beyond God's help. How many of you have had some of that thrown on you? That you're too sinful for God to cross a line to rescue you. Somehow you're beyond hope. And maybe that kind of demonic strategy has entered in your life at one point where you felt like you're completely hopeless and couldn't move on. Hell wants to define you as unreachable, unchangeable. You're stuck forever. That's the thing that he wants to do. Aren't you glad Jesus shows up? And when Jesus enters your life, it's a defining moment where those things begin to be cast away, where those things begin, your mind begins to be renewed. I love this verse, Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. As we say around here, he saves to the uttermost and he saves to the guttermost. Amen. So I want us to look at how God sees. God sees you. Tell the person next, God sees you. He sees you. God sees you. I want to look at Hagar's defining moment. You know, Hagar, this is a real interesting story because Abraham, well, he wasn't Abraham yet. It's the following chapter. Right now, he's still Abram. He's not been, quote unquote, circumcised. He's not had the covenantal thing, and his name changed to Abraham. So her name is not Sarah yet. It's Sarai. So it's Abram and Sarai. And it's been about 10 years have gone by since God made a promise to them that they would have a child and that there would many nations would come forth from this child. And so how many of you have had a promise from God and then you decide you're going to help him make it happen? Now we, in a negative way, we say that's birthing an Ishmael. But here's what happened. Sarai is realizing, look, she can't have a baby. And so she says, and it was, listen, this nothing out of ordinary custom here. This is a custom of that time that you would take a handmaiden and you would have a baby through a handmaiden, which would be a surrogate birth, and that the you would raise it as your own. This was a normal thing. But what happened in this situation is she's pregnant, and when she gets pregnant, Sarai perceives that she's looking at her, Hagar's looking at her in contempt. I don't know, but that's how she felt. And Sarai gets really, really upset. And she goes off on the whole thing, and she starts to call Abraham into the situation. He said, hey, it's your handmaiden. You make your decision. She basically treats Hagar very harshly, and Hagar runs and flees, and she runs out pregnant into the desert. And an angel of the Lord comes, and the angel says, Hagar, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she says, I'm running from my mistress, Sarai. And she says, I want you to go back and submit again to her. And she's by a stream of water. And she names the place, and this is what she says. This verse, I guess it's up there. Next one. There you go. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Read this with me. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Let's pause on that for a minute. A defining moment happens when you see what God sees. When you see yourself the way God sees you. When God sees you and you see that he sees your situation. How much hopelessness has happened when you don't see him involved in your life and you feel all alone. And this angel shows up, talks with her, and she has this response. And this is a major defining moment in her life. Go to the next slide. So this is your first fill in the blank. God sees you in your troubles and takes care of you. How many of you have run into that before? How many of you have been in your troubles and feel like you're all alone, desperate? This was her situation. And she came to realize, and actually one of the names of God is from this passage, El Rohe, which means the God who sees, L-E-L and then R-O-I, spelled Rohi. That's how it sounds. And he is now the God who sees. But the beautiful thing is she goes, and today, here, he sees me, and I see him to take care of me. He's looking on. He's watching over me. Everybody just say that. God does see you in your trouble. This is a major turning point. This is a defining moment in Hagar's life because in the midst, now we can all go back into the midst of our troubles and see how the Lord, whenever you have actually seen the Lord come into your trouble, how many of you have had massive anxiety in a situation you're in? I remember the ordeal when we first began the restoration of this room. And we linked up with a person of unsavory character. And it was a real struggle and trouble. And I poured out my heart before the Lord in that. And he opened a way for a big change to happen. And everything that he set in motion after that point freed us not only from him, but set up the perfect conditions for everything to go forward. And I can say to you, the Lord saw me and he took care of me. Big time. It's amazing. You look at your life And you'll see every trouble that you've come in. And see, this trouble that she was in, it wasn't anything of her own doing. She was just submitting to what she thought that she was supposed to be doing because she was under the authority of these people, and now they got mad at her. You can end up in a situation that you didn't design it. You just end up in trouble. Things happen. Things go wrong. People get upset. Okay, people get upset. Yeah. You're one of them. Is that right? And there comes a moment when you have that little aha moment of, wait a minute, God's with me in the midst of my predicament. God's with me in the midst of my struggle, my trouble. He's right here. He's right here. He's right here. He's right here. And when you see yourself in the light of how God sees you, and you respond to Him, everything changes. It's a defining moment in your life. And peace comes in the midst of places where there shouldn't be any peace at all. Because you respond to that. I remember the Lord put that peace in me, and I knew everything was going to be, it was still having to carry the load for a season, but the Lord said He was going to weigh in on the whole situation and change it. And I put my heart and my faith in Him, and I grew through the trouble. By the way, this story doesn't end with Hagar right in here in chapter 16. It goes on in chapter 21. And there's more of it later, but here's the point. The point is she comes to understand that the Lord is going to take care of her. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, the Lord sees you in your trouble. In your trouble, and He'll take care of you. Simple, but real. Let's go ahead and look at another defining moment. Adam. They found themselves having bitten into something more than they could chew. And their eyes were opened. And now he says, yeah, I think it's really interesting. The angel comes to Hagar and says, where are you going? Where are you coming from? Where are you going? But this first question is, where are you? Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where Adam was. He knew where he was. Yes, Adam had to acknowledge it. How many of you? that's a scary thing to realize. I'm really messed up and I got to acknowledge where I am right now. But that's the turning point. That's a defining moment. But here's what he says. He says, I was afraid. I was afraid. And so I hid myself. And you have the fear. He was ashamed. He says, we're naked. We're naked. We didn't know we were naked, but now we know. And we built these fig leaves and all this stuff. And now we're stuck. How many of you, the fear, the nakedness or the shame, and hiding yourself. And there's this cycle that we all have. It's called fear, shame, and control. And it just comes with what you are and what I am and our fallen nature. By the way, when you come to the Lord, He goes like this. You give me that old nature and I'll give you my new nature. And now you won't be a sick person trying to get well. You'll be a whole person fighting off sickness. You'll be a brand new person letting go of the old life. You walk more. Hey, you know, when you have a negative thought, God's not going to help you with that. He wants you to get rid of that one and go on to a positive one. He's not going to help you in the negative because that's not Him. He said, you just let go of that one and focus on who I say you are. And what happened is the Lord shows up. And in verse 21, it says, and the Lord God made Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. He came along and He gave a covering that was from the sacrifice of an animal, which is a prophetic picture, of course, of Jesus. Jesus is the lamb that was slain. And so there's a covering given to them. What's wonderful about this is my point here. Let's go to the point. God sees you at your worst and loves you the most. Isn't that good? God sees you at your worst and He loves you the most. He sees you at your worst. Now, when you get a revelation of this, this is a defining moment. It changes the very core of who you are. Because you could be locked in the whole sense of shame about what you are. That's what I was. Through a beating when I was younger, I thought that I deserved all this shame, and I was locked in it. And when the Lord is, you know, He does takes us this time to convince us of His love. Isn't that wonderful about the Lord? He just outrageously loves you. He just loves you. You're just so magnificent to Him. He just thinks you're so awesome. He loves you. He's like crazy about you, and you don't believe it. But when you start to begin to believe it, Because the Holy Spirit witnesses to your heart instantly, yes, this is true. I deeply love you. The Lord's going to take all of eternity to just reveal more of His kindness to you, more of His kindness. He's just going to prove how good He is through all eternity. He's going to show you more and more. And He's starting right here. He wants to open your heart to the, in the worst of your situation, when you feel like I should be done with, the Lord says, I love you the most. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your mess up, in the midst of feeling trapped, in the midst of really every bad thing that's gone wrong with you, the Lord says, do you know how much I love you? And you say, but there's no reason. Hey, just because the dollar, just because a $100 bill is ground up on the sidewalk doesn't mean it's still $100. Your value is all, no matter what you've done, your value eternally at who you are to Jesus is incredible. And when you're at your worst, He loves you the most. That is not humanly workable. When people are at their worst, you think they should be judged, and we can go, we can see, I'm not going to get into them, but there are personalities that have done wicked, wicked things to people that are in jail. And they know that nobody could ever, ever, ever forgive them. But then they come to know Jesus. And you can't even believe that that person would come to know Jesus. But they've done so many wicked, hurtful, harmful things to people that they understand that the things they've done are so deeply wrong that nobody could ever forgive them. But then they receive the Lord's forgiveness. And they understand, nobody would forgive me, but Jesus has. And they become liberated on the inside. Because when you're at your worst, the Lord loves you the most. Today we're going to be coming up here for, we're going to have communion in a minute. We're going to have a prayer time at the end. And hell may be doing a number on your mind, saying you've done things that are so bad that you'll never get out of that. And that's not true. You need to begin drinking of the cup of the forgiving, loving grace of Jesus Christ. There are things that you hold over your own life that says, He can never love me the way He loves other people. And you put yourself in your own prison. And the Lord says, I've got the key. I am your key. I'm loving you out of that. In fact, in Christ Jesus, the door is open. It's already open. He doesn't have to unlock it. He's unlocked it already. You just have to walk out of it. There's a grace there. Let's look at another person, another personality. Nathanael's defining moment. Nathanael comes toward, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And I love this. He says, behold, Jesus looks at Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. I wonder how, Nathanael, like, he's like totally shocked. He goes, how do you, look at this. How do you know me? Nathanael knew he didn't have a bad heart. He knew he wasn't a deceitful person. He says, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael reacts to this. What was he thinking about under the fig tree? So that's the deal. We don't know what was going on under the fig tree. But the Lord saw him under the fig tree. Maybe he was worshiping. Maybe he was asking for the Messiah to come. Maybe he was praying. Who knows? Maybe he had a hunger for things to go right with God in his life. And up walks Jesus and says this to him. And he says, Rabbi, he says, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel, right? Just reacts. You're the Son of God. Something happened under the fig tree. Something happened. So Jesus has this word of knowledge. And I love Jesus' humor. I just see this humor. He goes, Jesus answers, says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Woo! God sees you. God sees what's in your heart. Everybody say, God sees what's in your heart. And He affirms you. The next one. God sees what's in your heart and He affirms you. He sees you. He sees you. I've heard a preacher say one time, there's gold and then there are pews. Part of the main reason for the prophetic is that you dig for the gold among the dirt. People don't want to hear about their dirt. They already know their dirt. But you identify the, the gold in somebody's life, and they begin to rise and have an aspiration to rise up greater than they were before. And this is what he did for them. He comes and he affirms who he is. And isn't it wonderful? I remember we were in a prayer time for a person. It was a group of us. We were growing and learning how to pray. And this person somehow blacked out. It was an odd situation. One of the people praying called his name and in the name of Jesus, and he came too. It was just a real unusual thing. He had a lot of hurts and pains in his life where they were so great that he just, you know how some people that just don't want to face stuff and they just kind of dissociate from whatever. It was one of those kind of moments. It was real odd. But then in the rest of the prayer time, there was a wonderful healing that occurred in his life. And I was looking at all this thinking, wow. And I sat down. I just went and sat down in a chair and just looking at the situation. And suddenly, I had this incredible experience with God. It's kind of hard to explain, but it was as if I was in a pup tent in my own heart. And Jesus was in the pup tent with me. Very close. And it was like, we're in here together. And then Jesus said these words to me. I like you. I think I cried for about 3 weeks. Why did I cry for 3 weeks? Because I knew that God loved me because he had to. He's love, and he's got to love you because he's love. But I didn't think he had to like me because I didn't really like me that much. And he knows the words to say to you and affirm you in the place where you are. And he said to me, I like you. And it did something so deep in me, I'm still growing into it. That God finds you likable, that he made you to be a delight to him and a joy to his own heart. And he saw Nathaniel under that fig tree. He saw me in that prayer time. He comes up and says, I like you. And then I start crying. I cried. The Lord knows words to speak to you that'll heal you to the core of who you are. Restore you and redeem you out of your pain. He finds the good stuff in there and he affirms it. Isn't that wonderful? And there's one more, and it's Paul. Paul's a defining moment. Paul, we all know Paul's story. Paul was persecuting Christians. He was a mean, religious, hard-nosed, fighting against God. And Jesus shows up, and we all know the road to Damascus. And here Jesus says, his name was Saul at that time. Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? In other words, you're resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're fighting back. Why are you persecuting me? And he's blinded, suddenly blinded, and he doesn't know what to do with himself. And he's led to this place, and he's blind. And then God speaks to a fellow named Ananias. He tells Ananias to go speak to Paul, and Ananias tells the Lord, well, Lord, he's been killing people. Are you certain about this? He says, go and tell him, you lay hands on him, he'll get healed, the shingles will come off his eyes. And go ahead and tell him the great things that he will suffer in serving me as I send him to the Gentiles. And a couple of times later, Paul recounts this whole testimony, how the Lord stopped him and blinded him. And then he sent Ananias and laid hands on him. And the shingles came from his eyes. And the Lord said what his real purpose in life was. He says, you're the kind of guy that would go through anything. And it's Paul, God sees your destiny and helps you get there. God sees what you're about, really. He knows what your true calling is, And he'll catapult you there. He'll help empower you there. He'll help put that turning point, that defining moment, a defining moment. Defining moments. God sees your destiny and helps you get there. Last slide. So these are the defining moments. He sees you in your troubles and takes care of you. He sees you at your worst and loves you the most. He sees what's in your heart and affirms you. He sees your destiny and helps you get there. When you see that God sees you in these ways, they redefine who you are to yourself and who you are to Him, and you begin to live a new way. I want to ask those who are going to serve communion to prepare right now. I want us to talk about one other thing as we come to this moment. This is Communion Sunday. We do that on the first Sunday of the month. I believe each of us, if we turn this into a discussion time, there would be a volume of books to be written from the stories in this room of how you had these defining moments with the Lord. There could be profound moments of revelation. The Lord just show you something about who He is and you're relating to Him and what it does inside of you. Before you hand it out, I want to say one other thing. I could put this in another message, but I had another spiritual experience. Many of you know it. I was leading the worship in the Burbank Hilton at a cleansing stream retreat, and I looked up and I thought I was playing my 12-string guitar, and I looked up and I thought I saw a piece of a light fixture fall, and it was going to hit me. It wasn't physical, though. It was a white rod, and I saw a white rod coming down, and it literally hit me on the shoulders, and I felt it hit me on the shoulders. And then when I strummed the guitar, demons left people. And I said, God, what happened? And He said, David played the harp, and the distressing spirit left Saul. And I said, that's what it is. I was amazed. One moment, I was playing the guitar, and there was some anointing. The next moment, God changed my life forever. He defined something in my life. He added something to me that never left me. He put the psalmic mantle of worship for healing and deliverance in my life and spread it through all those worship leaders in that ministry. I had no idea that He did it until a couple of years later. And there are moments that the Lord is right now in this season. We're burgeoning into a new season, and I want to put an expectancy in you because He's put it in me. There's new things to be dropped. Billy Graham, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. Jesus was that seed that went to the ground. That anointing on Billy Graham is going to be spread through the body of Christ for those people who have a heart after the Lord. There's something going to come and drop into our hearts and lives. Do you have a desire for those defining moments where God does a spiritual thing and changes you? I was changed forever from that moment. There are moments that come and God imparts things. Let's lift our hearts with an expectancy for these changes to happen. The real word there concerning Billy Graham is this, that the Lord is looking for the same quality of character. Billy Graham had a humility. He had a purity. He had integrity. He had character. There was something that God's saying, I want to pour forth my anointing, but I'm looking for someone to carry it that is like that. By the way, if you don't know the Lord, this would be really a waste of time, because it's a means by which God strengthens those who are following Him and communing with Him. And so it's not my table, it's the Lord's table. And we invite anybody and everybody to partake. But there is a prerequisite that you know and honor the Lord and love the Lord with your life and are pursuing Him. Do you remember when the Lord first came to you? How He showed up in your life? Just come back in your own emotions and your spirit and relive the moment. Relive the moment where Jesus made Himself known to you and you begin to see who you were to Him. Let's pause. and remember the depth of his love for us, the way his hand reached to us, the way you begin to fumble forward, not knowing a thing. Maybe in your family you just received the Lord as a real little person because you just knew that mom and dad loved the Lord and suddenly you love the Lord. But maybe you came to the Lord later in life. Let's worship him as we're here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the manna. Now, I'm going to say one more thing, and then we'll partake together. And it has to do with Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And on his left side was John, who called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And John was leaning on Jesus. He was hanging on him like a buddy. He's leaning on Jesus. And in this moment, Jesus takes some bread, and there's a tradition in the Hebrew culture. And there's this dish in the middle of that's kind of like soup and sauce or whatever, and fish in it. And it's a point of honor in the Hebrew tradition to take a bread, and you don't do this with anyone, but you do it with one person, somebody that you want to honor. And you take this bread, and it's called sop, S-O-P, and you put it in there, and you hand it to a person that you want to bless and show that you have affection for. Because Judas had the money bag, he could have been sitting in his right hand. That doesn't have to be where he was sitting, but he put the bread in, and he offered it to Judas as a point of honor. And Jesus comes to you today and says, I want to sop with you. Because I want to define the moments in your life, not to be where you turn from me and are full of the devil, but you fully walk with me and are empowered with what I give you the rest of your life. That you would be the one that says, I receive this from you, Jesus. Let's go ahead and say, lift it up. So I receive this from you, Jesus, the new life you give me that heals all my brokenness, that transforms me. I am whole in Christ Jesus, and I receive restoration today. Where I've been my worst, you love me the most. Where I'm in trouble, you take care of me. You see my heart. You affirm me. You know my destiny. And you help me get there. And all to the praise of your glory. I receive you, my manna, my Jesus Christ. Let's partake together. I think there's a liberty of the Spirit coming into somebody. You're just feeling a freedom that you haven't felt in a long time. Just worship him. Worship him from the inner being there. Today, there's been things that may have been holding you back. For some reason, you feel disqualified. For some reason, you've tried and tried and tried. Let's hold it until all are served, and then we'll partake together. You've tried and tried and tried. As we endeavor to walk through this series of defining moments, I believe one of the things that the Lord is going to do is going to go to those places where hell sought to define you and reverse it. Where the devil said, this is who you are, and you've believed a lie all that time, and the Lord says, no, this is who you are, and you're changed on the inside. You're transformed on the inside. Because I'm thoroughly convinced that people only have a small percentage of the depth of God's love in their life. If you had the full awareness of this true depth of his love for you, much of the things that have a pull on you wouldn't have a pull on you anymore. You'd consider a lot of the things that seem to have strength to you just a waste of time. But when you have the depth of God's love on you, you see things from a whole different realm. You quit doctoring the flesh with the flesh, and you start pursuing the Lord. Those things just fall off. Just like, what in the world was that? What did I even like that? What did I get out of that? And so today, the cup is the cup of forgiveness. The cup of forgiveness. It washes the soul clean from every malfunction of our own flesh nature. And it empowers us to forgive everybody that's ever done anything to harm us in any way, real or perceived. That's how full it is. Let's just praise the Lord, first of all, for the reality of the blood. Thank you, Lord. We honor the reality of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the atonement that washes away sin. And if this is your first time and you're saying, you know what, I'm just receiving Jesus right now because I'm receiving his forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a simple thing. I mean, actually, salvation, Jesus, is real simple. Paul said, all you got to do is say, Jesus, you're Lord. And I believe you were risen from the dead, period. And you confess that and believe that, and suddenly the power of life of Jesus enters you, and the resurrection Spirit of God comes into you. And then suddenly, the byproduct of that is he begins to wash away. Suddenly, all of the sins that you've had, they're just washed away. He just declares, he takes your F report card and puts his A+ over you and puts his, that's what happened at the cross. All of our Fs went on Jesus. And the blood poured down. And now you don't have an F anymore. You have an A+. Your new nature is A+. Your excellent work. The Lord's got a soothing, healing ointment in the room right now, and he's doing this for us. He's redefining who you are. This is a season where he says, I'm taking my church to a new level because I'm going to do a new thing in the realm of the earth by my Spirit. And we want to jump on the bus and head on down the road with Jesus. Go ahead and let's praise him for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for the blood. Praise you, Lord, for the power of forgiveness. Every place, Lord, that's been every place in the soul that was exposed to something it shouldn't have been and still has residue of shame or condemnation, I ask today that the blood of Jesus wash the soul. Lord, even in places where we've forgotten, that you would introduce liberty to the depths of who we are. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we partake. Let's partake together with faith. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and stand together. I want to do something. I want to just applaud the Lord for a moment. You got your hands free? Let's go ahead and thank the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You are worth all the glory, all the honor. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Woo! Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those that will be praying down here at the altar, come on forward. In an atmosphere like this, the Lord brings up things in the heart. And sometimes they're pebbles, and you can deal with them. And other times it might be a boulder, and you need some help pushing it. And that's why we have agreeing prayer at the altar. There's just a partnership with the Holy Spirit, with the anointing, to actually hear what the Lord would say about what the need is. Sometimes when you just don't even know. So if you have a need to today, and we want to have more prayer, come on forward. Amen. Love you. You're dismissed.